everyone. I'm very proud my daughter was hosting today. I'm also really grateful to Becca, who makes these things happen. She's encouraging our young people to appreciate that this church is theirs now, not just when they're grown-ups, but they start now serving God, serving the body, serving us. So it's wonderful. So thank you, Becca, for that. We're continuing today in our parables series, which has been so good. We've been looking at the parables of Jesus, and I just love the parables. I could just stay in the parables forever and ever because it tells us so much about the kingdom of God. It tells us so much about who God is, what he's like. It tells us a little bit about us. You know, we can often find ourselves in those parables. And I do also say the parables are also warnings. So we do need to recognize sometimes even the negative stuff, even, you know, oh gosh, that is me, but Lord help me. Because God gives us warnings so that he can help us, not to reprimand or to kick us and beat us. It's really to help us on our journey to become more like Jesus. And so today's parable, I mean, I think I got the gold standard today. I got the prodigal son. Everyone knows about the prodigal son. Even non-Christians know about what a prodigal son is. They use that term a lot. And so I got that one today, and I'm really blessed. I think that one goes with the Good Samaritan. You know, those two parables are just up there. But we do need to recognize that the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son it's part of three parables. It's Luke 15. It's like a bit of a trilogy. Jesus builds a picture. He starts with one parable about the lost sheep, then it's the lost coin, and then it's the lost son. And it's all about being lost, really, and how we're all lost until Jesus finds us or until we make that step to go back to him. We are all lost, and it's important that we recognize that. And today we will have the complete trio of parables. Salmon started us off 2 weeks ago. And then last week we had a break. We had a great joint service, didn't we? Who was here last week? Oh, it was so good. It was just good to worship with other brothers and sisters from other churches. You know, it's a glimpse of heaven one day when there will be a multitude that cannot be counted at the throne of Jesus. And so we catch that when we come together. So we had a little break. So today we're going to complete Luke 15, but I feel that we do need to read the whole chapter. We can't chop it up. I think it was good that Salmon started us and got our appetites going for it. And today we read it all. So, are we ready? I think it's going to come up. There it is. Okay. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And then we have the parable of the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then we have the third in the trilogy, the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Isn't that a beautiful chapter? Oh, I love it. I love it. It's my favourite one to go to on Father's Day. But it's a great passage. And I think we could stay in this chapter months and months and God would keep revealing. But today we're just going to look at, there are two themes I'm going to pull out. The first is rejoicing and grace. Throughout we hear about joy and rejoicing over one sinner, joy and rejoicing. And we also discover about God's grace. And the second theme is, as I said earlier, we're all lost until Jesus finds us, until we make that step, whatever it takes, we are all lost. We're all at different stages of estrangement from God, or different types of lostness, if that's even a word, but you know what I mean. But it tells us clearly in Romans 3 that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. And it also tells us in Ephesians 2 that we were dead because of our sins, and that, you know, because of the way we were living, we were dead, but we're alive again when we make that step to come back. So theme number one, rejoicing and grace. Let's look at this. Jesus is building a picture and he uses three examples of things that are lost and are valuable to the owner. The first one is a sheep. So the shepherd has lost 1 out of 100 sheep. So the value is about 1%. But it's important. He's not just going to let that go. If he can go out and find it, he's not going to let it go, because that sheep is precious. And it does tell us, here is the theme of rejoicing. He calls his friends and neighbours when he finds the sheep and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." And it even says that he puts the sheep joyfully on his shoulders and carries him home. He doesn't beat it back to the fold, "You naughty sheep. The time I've wasted looking for you." He doesn't do that. Joyfully, he brings him home. Then we have the lost coin, which is valuable to the woman, 10% of what she owns. Imagine if you lose 10% of your salary. You're on your way home, you've got, let's call it £1,000 in cash. No one's paid like that these days, unless you're dodgy dealing, but you've got £1,000 in your pocket and you lose 100 on the way. You're gonna go, you're gonna retrace your steps, aren't you? Because you've budgeted. That money is all, it's all spent. So it's very important to her. They reckon that this may have been her dowry, you know, what she had been given at marriage. This was her 10 coins were very valuable. And once again, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." And then the stakes get really high. We've got two sons, 50% of the value now. It's getting higher and higher. Jesus is building this picture of just how valuable people are. It's the man had two sons and he lost one of them. But when he returned, he says to the other, "We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So it's all about, in these three stories, we've got to celebrate. There's joy. There's much joy in heaven over one sinner. Think of all the billions of people that have come to faith over the centuries and millennia since the beginning of time. Billions and billions, a multitude that cannot be counted, the Bible tells us, will be at the throne of Jesus. And there's rejoicing over every single one of those. So just remember that moment when you made that commitment, "I will follow you, Lord." There was a party in heaven in that moment. So let's never lose the awe and wonder of that, how much God values that. This is clearly the heart of God, that even for one sinner who repents, there is joy. And the free gift of grace is for everyone, everyone. And the second theme is that we are all lost. So when we look at Luke 15, we have four types of lost people in this parable. The first are like the sheep. Now the sheep knows it's lost, because sheep do, they know they're lost, but they cannot find their way back. Sheep do not have a homing instinct like cats and dogs. We know that. We lost one of our cats once, Mimi, didn't we? He was 10 years old, and one morning he just disappeared. Never done it in 10 years. He's missing for 2 months. Yeah, we thought he was dead. We thought he died and somebody had put him in the bin because he had a microchip, but clearly nobody had reported him, and that was it. And I was sad. I thought, wow, 10 years we've loved him, because we do love our pet. I'm a bit gaga and goo-goo about our pets, but I thought, isn't that sad? Just like that, gone for 2 months. And then one morning, 2 months to the day, he walked back in. Skinny, scrawny, all the fur on his nose, because he'd obviously got trapped somewhere and he'd been trying to get out. The fur on his nose had gone and he was so happy. He was buzzing around my feet, and the joy we all felt. He had a homing instinct. He'd obviously got trapped somewhere, got disoriented, but found his way back. Sheep do not have that. A sheep that gets lost will stay lost. And if they fall, because of the weight of their fleece, they could just end up on their backs and die a very awful, uncomfortable death. If they fall in water, the weight of their fleece will drown them. So sheep are, you know, they know they're lost when they're lost, but cannot find their way back. So how do we relate that to people? These are people who know that something isn't right. They're struggling in life and they're looking for answers in all the wrong places. They're finding temporary solutions, self-help groups, meditation, education, career, spirituality, crystal healings. I've seen and heard it all. Tarot cards, psychics, you know, but no Jesus. So they're going to keep searching, aren't they? They're going to go from one thing to another to another. I had a colleague once who was trying all sorts of things, even Wicca, which is a form of witchcraft, but apparently it's good witchcraft, whatever. So, you know, I had to really, like, pray. How do I tell him? I just told him where I find my peace. Just, that's all we can do. We just have to lovingly show them and help them find their way back, because they can't find their way. They're looking at everything and anything other than Jesus. So these are the lost sheep. And in fact, the good shepherd, as we said, carries the sheep back because he's tired, he's distressed, he's had enough. He doesn't know how to find his way home. He's been crying and bleating and in agony. And this is how we show God's grace, don't we? And joy when we help them to come back. We need to share our joy with them. The second group of people in this, in Luke 15, let's say, is the second parable, the lost coin. Now, the lost coin is lost, very valuable, but doesn't know it's lost. It's lying in a corner, quite happy, because it's an inanimate object in this case. But if we relate it to people, people who don't know they're lost, people who are quite happy, going through life, thinking, this is it, I'm all right. Or atheists can fall into that group. They think, this is it. Don't waste my time talking to me about Jesus and things like that. They don't even know just how lost they are. And again, I knew a couple, husband and wife, who were both atheists and proud of it. And then he died very unexpectedly and quite young. And she then went to psychics and all sorts. From being an atheist, she was looking desperately to connect with him. And the psychic was feeding everything she wanted to hear. And again, you know, it was very hard for me to hear that stuff. You know, where she's telling me all this stuff excitedly. And I'm thinking, Lord, help me to just tell her in the right way. And I just said to her, in the with full of grace and just... my faith is that one day I will see those that I've loved who believe in Jesus. I will see them again. But we have to be so careful with that. But these are the people who think that they will find their worth in other things. For example, at that time, the tax collectors, they were quite happy finding their thing in money. But Jesus called Matthew, didn't he? He called Matthew, and Matthew left his booth and followed Jesus. He left all the wealth behind. You know, these guys were raking it in financially, the tax collectors. They were hated. It was what we call daylight robbery. For those of you who don't know, at the time, the people of Israel were under Roman dominion, and the Romans taxed them very heavily. And the system was this: they would get somebody who was wealthy to pay all the taxes in advance. And then that person would tax the people, he'd get his money back, and he could charge whatever he wanted. The Romans didn't care, as long as they got their money. And he was allowed to do that. And so people hated tax collectors. That's why you'll find them in the Bible lumped with the sinners and the tax collectors all together, because they were thieves, basically. They were charging extortionate amounts of money, and they were seen as working for the enemy. They were working for Rome, weren't they? But Jesus drew them in. You know what the Mishnah, which is the Jewish oral rule book, says about tax collectors? It says that if a tax collector comes into your house, the whole house becomes unclean. That's how much they hated them. But Jesus drew them in and accepted them. This is how we are to love those who are lost but don't know it. By our example, by our kindness, by our generosity, by the way we deal with life's challenges. You know, by the kindness we show them, which goes beyond what the world does. Yeah, that's where we are different. And in those actions, those who are lost and don't know it will be found. And the third type of lost people, we're at the prodigal son now. Many of us can relate to the prodigal, right? I think everybody loves the story of the prodigal, thinking, yeah, that was me. Yeah, nobody likes to be the sheep. Nah, didn't know, didn't even know I was lost. Or I did know, but I didn't know my way home. Nobody wants to be the coin, completely oblivious. Everyone wants to be the prodigal. I was bad once. But some of you, can I just say, you can't relate to that. And that's okay. You might have grown up in church. You might have lived a life that's pretty, you know, you don't relate to squandering money. You don't relate to drugs and abuse of all sorts. But we were all prodigals of some kind, yeah? So that's important to know that. But the prodigal has intentionally chosen to go far away, to go as far away from God as possible. The prodigal has made that choice. In fact, it's a rebellion. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Prodigals tend to find that God and the ways of God and church are stifling. Too many rules. It's boring. It's irrelevant. And they look at the things of the world and it seems so much more attractive. And some of us dip in and out of prodigal living. You know, we go through stages where we're, oh, I'm God, I'm here, I'm back, I'm sorry. And then we slowly drift away. Or during the week, things are different. On a Sunday, we put on our holy face. Some of us do that. But then, you know, sometimes it's going to take a crisis to bring a prodigal back. And it does tell us in the story, he hit rock bottom. There was a famine, he was starving, he ended up feeding pigs, which was abhorrent to a Jewish person. So Jesus is telling this story, and as the story develops, the people are gasping more and more because, first of all, the son has asked his father for his inheritance because he can't wait for his father to be dead. And that would have been like, stone him now just for saying that. Then he's gone off and squandered the money, wasted it in wild living, and then he's feeding pigs. Couldn't get any worse. Couldn't get any worse. And it took a crisis to bring him back. And this is a little challenging, but sometimes we do have to pray for the prodigals in our life, the people we know who are struggling with faith and struggling with God and church and all that. We need to pray for a crisis. That won't kill them, clearly. That won't, you know, we don't want any of our loved ones to come to any harm. But something that will trigger them, something that will just make them, as it says, come to their senses. You know what? I love that line where it says, he came to his senses. And he realized just how wonderful his father's home was. He realized even the hired servants, not even the regular servants, the hired ones have food to spare. He realized just how safe and how beautiful and how just loved things are at home. And so he has got no friends. He's lost because everybody's now just done a runner. He's got no money. He's got nothing to offer, nothing to give them. They've all abandoned him. And so he prepares his speech as he sets off home. He doesn't deserve anything other than to be a servant. He's blown the inheritance, so he's not entitled to anything now. That's it. Whatever the father has now goes to the other brother. That's it. He's had his share. And he feels totally unworthy of anything. He feels unworthy to be part of the family, but he'll say, if you just make me your servant. You know, but I love this about the father. That's why I say I love this on Father's Day. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him. So the father's looking out for him all the time, never stops looking, and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Again, this would have been horrifying to the listeners. What? After what he did? You don't run to you. I mean, a father doesn't run to his son anyway in that culture. The son runs to the father. But Jesus is showing us how topsy-turvy the kingdom is. Just showing us how different it is. And then he starts giving the father his speech. I'm sorry, you know, I don't deserve anything. Just make me a servant. But the father won't hear of that. He's like, no, bring the best robe. Not just let's put some nice clothes on him. The best robe and a ring and sandals on his feet because he's become like a slave now, not even any sandals on his feet. He's lost everything. And he throws the biggest party. The fattened calf was something that was saved for big celebration. It would be for the whole village. It would feed the entire village, and it was kept for weddings and big celebrations. So what does that look like for us if we bring it into our context? When a prodigal comes back, how do we receive them? How do we show them how much we love them? How happy we are to see them? You know, I know that, especially in the past, I had my prodigal times, but it was thanks to some lovely people that whenever I went back to church, they always greeted me as if nothing. Never even said to me, where have you been? Haven't seen you in ages. It would always be, oh, Manuela's here. Big hug. That's how we should be receiving them and welcoming them back. And so we've got three types of lost people. And the story could have ended here, couldn't it? It would have been perfect, the perfect ending. But it doesn't end. Because there's a fourth type of lost person. And we, believers, especially those of us who have been in church quite a while and we're solid and we're set, we need to be careful that we don't fall into this group, because it can happen very easily. The elder brother. The elder brother hasn't broken any rules. He's been obedient. He's the one who stayed behind, took care of things, while his wayward brother squandered the inheritance. He hasn't disrespected the father with his words. He hasn't wished the father dead, at least not openly, not verbally. He hasn't caused the father any heartbreak and worry and distress. But let's look at him. He asks one of the servants, what's with the music and the dancing? Doesn't even go and ask the father. He doesn't even go, Dad, what's going on? It says then, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. This is the grace of God, the father still showing grace. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Listen to this language. Never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. In other words, you're giving him everything. And so the true colours of the older brother come out. He's not doing anything out of love for the father. He's operating like a slave. I've slaved for you. I've never disobeyed you. He calls everything he's done as slaving. He doesn't refer to the prodigal as his brother. He calls him this son of yours. Husbands and wives sometimes do that, don't they? Your daughter, your son. We use that in a negative way, and he's using it in a very negative way. He refuses to celebrate, refuses to enter the house. He's angry. He's jealous. Only he should be wearing the best robe and the ring and the sandals. What about me? It's that what about me? He feels that the younger brother doesn't deserve anything. The younger brother's blown his inheritance. He's used up every penny of his inheritance. Everything else now belongs to the older brother, even the fattened calf. And he doesn't want to share. He's like, that's mine. The older brother had no relationship with the father. And this is what we need to be careful of, because older brothers are more committed to rules and traditions than to people. So when we, you know, want to protect our church from dodgy prodigals or from people who worship in a different way to us, or they look different, you know, they might dress differently, just different. And we want to protect our church from that sort. We've got to be careful of that attitude. Or when we see, you know, people being elevated, being given opportunities to serve in ways that we want to serve, we've got to be careful of that jealousy, of that struggle within us. We've got to celebrate everything, because that's what God does. Older brothers are resentful of new brothers and sisters joining the family, believe that or not. We talk about wanting the church to grow, and then as older brothers, we become very, hang on a minute, I want the church to grow, but I want them to sit in that section while we here do the business. And there is a danger of becoming self-righteous. I'm all right. I've kept all the rules. I've been obedient. I've served you, Lord. In Luke 18, in another parable, it just says, to those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Remember what we said about the tax collectors? Boo, very dodgy, according to the Pharisees. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, nice and loud, making sure everyone could hear it. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I want to be like that tax collector, beating myself, knowing, Lord, have mercy on me, I am a sinner. But because of your grace and because you rejoice, I get to be in your kingdom. Why did Jesus add this at the end of Luke 15? It could have ended so beautifully at the end of, you know, just the story of the prodigal coming home. If we look at the very beginning of Luke 15, it tells us, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. He was so attractive to them because he was so inclusive. He drew them in. The people on the fringe of society were the ones that Jesus was elevating. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You know, in Jewish culture, if you eat with someone, you affirm them, you approve of them. And this would have been horrifying to them that he would eat with them. The older brother is just as lost as the other three, all lost. No relationship with the father, doesn't even know what's his. The father says, it's all yours. It's here. Enjoy it. Don't wait for me to just enjoy it. Get stuck in. That for us is even about service to God. Get stuck in, church. Let's serve where we can, how we can, in whatever way God has gifted us. It might be something really small to start with. That's it. Just do it. And we all fit into one of these categories. And it's only because of the grace of God that we have either been found, like the sheep and the coin, or we have made our way home. And God welcomes us home when we come home. He runs to us with arms open wide and said, welcome back. No condemnation, no judgment, no reprimand. I want to close with Psalm 84. And I love that Becca started our service with a verse out of Psalm 84. God is speaking. This is what the prodigal felt. And we need to remind ourselves how to feel this constantly. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. This is my favourite bit. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. And I would rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a slave in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. That is how the prodigal felt. I just want to be home. I just want to be home. So if anyone's ever feeling homesick, I don't know if you've ever had that feeling where you're at home, but you feel homesick. It's that yearning for God, because that's how we're created, with a longing and a yearning to be at home. I always compare home to Eden, the Garden of Eden. We know that this is where God started humanity's journey, in this perfect place in relationship with him. And then because of sin, they were cast out of Eden. We were cast out of Eden, and we've been trying to get back. That's what humans are trying to do, just trying to get back, and don't know how, but for Jesus. So as the band comes back, are they here? Yeah. We're going to just celebrate God's grace by singing Amazing Grace shortly. I just want to invite you to stand as we pray. We're going to pray for the prodigals in our lives. We all know people who have gone far away from God or just lost their way. We're going to pray for those who don't know they're lost, but we know they are. For those who are trying to find their way back in all the wrong things. And we just pray for God's wisdom in how do we help them back? What do we show them? Which words? Lord, give us wisdom and discernment, which are gifts from you. And we're going to pray as well against older brother symptoms, that jealousy that can creep in. Yeah. So, Father God, we bring before you all those that you know. You know every single one of them who have chosen to walk away from you for whatever reason. Maybe it's even our fault. Maybe we didn't show them just how wonderful it is in your house. And so we ask for forgiveness for that. But we just ask, Lord, that you maybe send the right kind of crisis in their life that will just trigger and spur them to find their way back, to make that decision, I want to come home. Because we know your arms are open, and may our arms be open to receive them when we see them. We pray for those who don't know they're lost, or for those who are seeking in all the wrong things. Give us the right words, the right actions, the wisdom and discernment in how to show them just how lovely it is in your house. That we will show them that better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And we also pray against jealousy, against resentment. And if that jealousy and resentment is steeped in not having the right kind of relationship with you, we ask Holy Spirit, come and lighten the way, illuminate in each one of us how we need to stay on track with our eyes fixed on you, that our relationship with you will become so beautiful, so intimate, that our compassion for the lost will grow and increase, and our desire will be to see your kingdom overflowing with people from every nation and tongue and kindred and spirit. As your word says, there is no Jew, no Gentile, male, female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And so we just long to see more and more people come to know what a wonderful Saviour you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.